Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
For some good time of fellowship and Bible study tonight, there's a lot that's been taking place even this weekend. We had a group of our young people that went to Evangelism University in Savannah, Tennessee. That's a yearly event that gives our students opportunities to learn about all different ways that they can share God's Word with others. They go to class after class that trains them specifically on issues that they'll deal with, and we're thankful for that. Our own John David was one of the keynote speakers in this morning for worship, and so we're thankful for his role and for all that they were able to do. And then we have, just a reminder to all of us, we've got our Bible drill and our Bible connection going right now. And so we have, at this very moment, volunteers that are helping teach our children in our Bible connection rooms, as well as our Bible drill for our 3rd through 5th graders. And I say that to say that is an awesome opportunity for them to learn, and it's also an awesome opportunity to serve. And if you would like to try that, you can sign up for a month at a time, and I know they'd be interested in having you participate in that. This coming Sunday night, however, since it's the last Sunday night, a week from tonight, the last Sunday night in January, we'll all be in the auditorium. Our Bible connection, Bible drill, everybody will be there, and we're having the first of what we're calling our Building Faith Nights. Obviously, we want to build our faith all the time, but this Building Faith Night will be especially focused on issues that affect our teens and that affect our families as they grow. This is a changing world, a changing environment. We want to be prepared for what's coming our way. And we've spent time asking some of our teenagers what's on their mind and on their heart. And so we're going to be hitting some of those issues every last Sunday night of every month, our Building Faith Nights. And so JD and I are going to team up this coming Sunday night. And we'll be thinking about, what do you do when it's time to find a place to worship? What are you looking for? What happens when you're out on your own? Maybe you graduate from high school, or you're starting to make decisions now that you can drive, and you know what your parents have taught, and you know what your parents' faith is. How do you make that faith your own? And what kinds of questions do you want to ask about where you should worship? And those are important topics, and I'm thankful that we have teenagers who are thinking about that. And so we really want to focus on that. And I want to encourage all of us to be sure to be there. That's going to be a great opportunity for us to not only have time in God's Word, but also start some good conversations on the ride home, or maybe following up on those throughout the week. And so we're really looking forward to that. There will be a group of, I believe, about 42 tomorrow morning that will be headed out for some basketball, barbecue, and Bass Pro. Just a reminder that it will be cold. So they didn't get much snow in Memphis. I've got word that it wasn't that there's a lot of snow, but it's just going to be cold. And so we want to be ready for that. That's always a good time for some fellowship and guys to get to know each other, and fathers and sons and grandfathers and all that good stuff to spend time together. So there's a lot that's going on. And Jonathan's already mentioned our singing that's coming up that will be a blessing to people from a lot of different congregations. So I know we can't all do everything. It would probably be impossible to try to do everything that's on our calendar. But let's find something we can do. And let's get plugged in and be a part of what's happening here. Nothing can compare. You know, it's easy sometimes to sing things that are poetic and that sound like what we want to say and where we want to be spiritually. But sometimes there are phrases that come up in songs that are really challenging for us. I think "nothing can compare" is one of those challenging phrases. Do I really believe that? That nothing can compare? Over the last few Sunday nights, we've been going through a series we're just calling Retweet. We're thinking about what it means to look at some of the brief mentions in Scripture of an important principle that would fit on a Twitter post. What does it mean to really follow that? And when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, it's possible to have a life that's godly and content, that looks at God and says, nothing else compares. But do I really mean that? Because it's so easy to be distracted. You may have read about an event that took place, it's been a few decades ago now, in 1987, when Melvin Kaiser, a telephone repairman in Ohio, saw something that he really didn't quite believe. He'd been driving down I-71, downtown Columbus. There was an armored car that was one car ahead of his, an armored truck, and he saw the back door fly open, a bag fall out of this armored truck, hit the ground, the car in front of him rolled over the bag, and so then you just had what looked like snow, but instead of snow, it was dollar bills that were flying everywhere. And that wasn't the only bag that fell out of the car. There were three others that fell out of the car. In all, the policeman estimated by the time it was all done that $2 million had fallen out of the back of this armored truck. And so you can imagine, people were stopping their cars, pulling over, or standing on the hood, trying to grab everything that they could. A reporter asked Melvin what he ended up doing, and he said, of course, he started grabbing whatever he could find, and then he started to feel bad about it, and so he took it down to the police precinct. There were others who did the same thing and felt bad and took it to the police station. There were some who found out there was a photographer there that day who had some photos of who took some of the money, and then all of a sudden they started to feel bad and went to the police precinct before they started reviewing the photos. It's kind of funny how that works. But even so, estimates by the end of the whole interaction said about $500,000 was returned. About $1.5 million was unaccounted for. And it's interesting because in May of 2018, in Indiana, something very similar happened. Not quite as much money, I guess, only $600,000, not $2 million. How many times can you say only $600,000 fell out of an armored truck, and you had people that were hopping over fences and that were dodging in traffic lanes just trying to grab it floating out in the air. Now, it's interesting to think about those stories, not just because it paints a vivid picture, but I have to wonder, what would I be doing? You know, you can even watch, you can see some footage of that 2018 event of people who were jumping and trying to grab that out of the air. And it's kind of, I guess, amusing, maybe entertaining to watch from this vantage point. But I have to wonder, how would I react? How would I respond? Sometimes I think we might like to think we would do certain things, but it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to start grabbing after the things that are all around us. And I think that's why this particular sentiment that's tucked away in the middle of a letter Paul's writing to a minister who's younger than him, who he treats as a son in the faith, he's trying to prepare him for the challenges that he's going to face. And so if you're already in 1 Timothy 6, I want to back up a little bit, because at the beginning of the chapter, he's giving him just some sort of various instructions about how you're supposed to deal with things that take place. What about when controversial questions or some friction arises in the church? And notice what he says in verse 5. He said, there are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, even from the very earliest time that God's message starts to be preached in the book of Acts, you see people who look at God's message and think, I wonder how I could make some money from that. I wonder how I could monetize this. And so when the Samaritans, for example, first start becoming Christians, and you have Peter and John that are there, and you have these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then Simon looks at that and says, that's what I want. I want some of that. He was a magician. He made his living impressing people. That's what I want. I want that gift to help, you know, monetize my career. And there were people in the early church who struggled with understanding. Maybe they were in it for the wrong reasons. And maybe, you know, if I could live this kind of life, I'll get something out of it. And notice the way Paul talks about great gain. In verse 6, he says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so as Paul is saying something that's very short and powerful, on either side of that verse, godliness accompanied with contentment is great gain, he's giving some important guidance to a young man who's going to be tempted just as anybody would, with a different focus than God's focus. So what does it mean? Godliness with contentment. Tonight I just want us to ask a couple of questions. Anytime that you're looking at something you want to do in life, maybe you set a New Year's resolution and you have to ask yourself, okay, what is this going to cost me? Right? What am I going to have to do in order to get this? Okay, my New Year's resolution is I want to lose this amount of weight. Okay, what's that going to cost? What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to start doing? And so maybe we're looking at this and saying, okay, this kind of gain that he's talking about, what's it going to cost me? Godliness and contentment. So let's start with godliness. What is that going to cost us? What is it going to cost for me to start living a godly life? It's interesting that just a couple of chapters earlier, in 1 Timothy 4, here's what Paul reminds Timothy of in his mission. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, and sound doctrine is a phrase that just means healthy teaching, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, as he describes them, fit for old women. We might say old wives' tales. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What is Paul telling Timothy he's going to need if he's going to live a godly life? It's going to cost him. It's not going to happen overnight or happen naturally. And it's going to require training in righteousness. Paul says you need to be nourished on the words of faith. That's where your nourishment is going to come from. That's a non-negotiable if I want to grow spiritually. So if I'm asking, what is it going to cost me to live a godly life? Spending time in God's Word, being nourished on the words of His faith, that's a non-negotiable. I'm going to have to do that. That's the only way to be able to tell what's true from what isn't. For a young minister who was going to be facing a lot of challenges in a place that wasn't always friendly to God's Word, he needed to know what it said so he could distinguish that from some of the fables, the common beliefs, the commonly held myths that would have existed in that culture. He had to be able to hold on to what was true. It's kind of what Paul would tell the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, when he would say the way they're going to live transformed lives is by renewing their minds. It's going to start with what goes in here. That's what's going to change our focus and help us live the life that we need to. And so think back to those New Year's goals, New Year's resolutions. It's important to see the kind of dedication that it takes, even to make a slight change in our life. If someone wants to get in shape, then there's going to have to be some bodily discipline, some exercise that's going to have to come into play. We're going to have to carve out time in our schedule. Maybe you're going to have to get up earlier to get the workout in that you want to, or maybe have to carve out time in the afternoon in the midst of everything else. Paul says it's not that bodily exercise is bad. I don't think any of us would say bodily exercise is bad. It might not always be fun, but it's not that it's anything wrong with it. But he said there is a spiritual training that is even more effective. As many benefits as I might get from exercising physically, Paul says there's something spiritually that provides me even more benefits. Now, can you picture a time, maybe when you were training for an event, maybe you're going to run a race, maybe you were just trying to get in the habit of exercising? There might be times, I'll put it this way, I've heard there are times when you can really enjoy a workout. I don't know if I've ever had one of those times, but sometimes you really feel like, oh, that was a good workout. I feel good after that. But chances are there are a lot of times that you don't feel like working out. Anyone I've talked to who's trained for a marathon has had to train at times that he or she didn't feel like getting out of bed early in the morning, or they didn't feel like running those long distances that take up a lot of a big chunk of time. You have to do things you don't feel like doing. What's interesting is sometimes we're resistant to that idea when it comes to spiritual training. We're kind of resistant to the idea that sometimes it may be tough to spend time in God's Word the way I know that I need to. Maybe what we'd like to happen is we'd like to have that perfect Instagram picture, right? Where you've got the Bible that's laid out right here and you've got the cup of coffee, you know, the steaming cup of coffee. Maybe you're on a porch or you're in a kitchen and the kitchen is always clean. When you see those pictures of, you know, someone studying the Bible, the kitchen's always clean. Everything's always nice. We're waiting for that calm, perfect, serene setting where nothing's going on. But sometimes spending time in God's Word looks like carving time out of a crazy day where nothing has gone the way I wanted it to. And I'm frustrated by what's happening at work and we're running late at home to get everybody at school. And it's in the midst of that chaos and craziness, I've got to say to myself, you know, training matters. I need to be training myself. I need to spend time in God's Word because that's what's going to nourish me. That's what's going to help me be able to make those decisions between what's right and wrong. It may be that there's something I read in God's Word today that 6 months from now, when I've got a major decision that comes up, something will pop into my mind that I've read because I've been spending time in God's Word, and it's going to help me. When we read God's Word, it's not just about the kind of life we're living today. It's about the kind of Christian we're going to be tomorrow and the next day and 6 months from now. So there's training in righteousness, and Paul tells Timothy it's going to cost something. It's not going to be an easy activity. There will be some mornings or some nights when you read through Scripture, and maybe it's a part of Scripture that doesn't really resonate as much with you as other parts. Maybe you're reading through the Bible chronologically, and you're getting to Leviticus, and you're getting to Numbers, and you feel like you're kind of slogging through some of that, and that's really hard. Or maybe it's something that's so familiar, you think, I've read this 100 times, I've heard 100 sermons on this. And so maybe it doesn't always feel like a spiritual mountaintop experience. But just like not every workout feels like the greatest workout of your life, but every workout is helpful. Every time I spend in God's Word, whether I feel like I'm on the mountaintop, or if I feel like I'm kind of dragging in the valley a little bit, that's going to help me. God's Word doesn't return to us void. So training in righteousness is going to be the cost of trying to live that godly life. And it's not just that training in righteousness, but knowing righteousness, experiencing it, understanding it. It's one thing to know what God's Word says. It's another thing to make that a reality in my life. And so as Paul's writing to Timothy, I can't imagine all the challenges that would have come Timothy's way. But we know that Timothy is one who was raised in knowledge of Scripture, of the Old Testament. His mother and grandmother taught him that. And then with Paul, he's learned what happened at the coming of Jesus. And so now he's got all of the Scripture that he's known, but now he's in a context where he's got to live that out. He's with a group of people, of imperfect human beings, and they need to appoint elders, and they need to have deacons, and they need to have things happening in the church, and they've got to figure out how do we take care of people, and how do we make sure that those who need food get it. And there are all of these practical, real-life issues. It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing for it to be a known reality in life. I can know it up here, but unless I have it in my heart and I'm living it out, it's not just about training in righteousness, but making it a reality. And that costs something. But it's not just godliness that costs something. Paul even tells us that contentment is going to cost something. You see, the people who thought maybe godliness would be a means of great gain, they weren't totally wrong. They were just wrong about the kind of gain it gives, and they were wrong about how you get there. It's not just godliness gets some kind of physical gain. It's godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment is hard. No one else compares. The idea that I could love God more than anything else, that's a real challenge. And so what does it cost to have contentment? There are a number of different things I think we could say. But the first, it seems to me, would be that we understand what Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy 6, that we understand money. Frederick Buechner has an interesting quote as he wrote about money. He said, the more you think about money, the less you understand it. You know, the paper that it's printed on isn't worth anything. There's a time you could take it to the bank and get gold or silver for it, but now all you get is a blank stare. It's worth what someone has decided it's worth. It goes ups and downs for reasons not even the experts can explain, and at moments nobody can predict. You can be a millionaire one moment and a pauper the next without lifting a finger. Great fortunes can be made or lost completely on paper. If we stop and think about it for a minute, it's kind of hard to understand how that works. Or to understand why, when it would be floating around in the air, people would be hopping over fences and racing through traffic just to grab onto it, just to get their hands on it. We think it's hard to understand until we're in the middle of it. And we know that it's easy for the idea that money is a tool to use to change into an idea that money is what I desire. You may have heard that phrase that we're supposed to love people and use things, and the minute we start loving things and using people, we've gotten it backwards. I think that's a pretty good expression. God's given us the tool of money to use, but if I start making it more than a tool, I'm exalting it to a place that's going to be equivalent to an idol. It's going to help me lose my focus on whatever else I need to do. I need to understand what Paul would say when he says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I like that translation because it reminds us of a couple of things. Number one, that money isn't evil. We've got to have it. It's a part of life and living. But it's that love of money that is a root for all kinds of, there are all kinds of things that can sprout up and that just begin with that love or that fixation on money. It can take us to places that we never wanted to go. And so am I using things and loving people, or am I loving things and using people? I need to understand that. I also need to value what matters. It seems that over and over again, we look around us and people might look at Christians and say, you know, you value things that I just don't value. Why would you give up this to get something else? Why would you give up a perfectly good Sunday night? Why would you come all the way out here? It's cold outside. It doesn't feel good. You get ready. You get the kids ready. Why would you trade in that time just to read God's word and to talk to some people? What's the point of that? Well, a Christian would say, we're giving something to get something immeasurably better in return. To get the encouragement that comes from being around brothers and sisters in Christ and to be reminded of what God's word says. So someone might say, that's really a losing proposition. That's not a very good business deal. And if someone looks at our lives and say, why would you give that up for what you're getting? That doesn't make much sense. We're in pretty good company. Because I have to imagine that if there was a fisherman watching as Peter and Andrew, James and John left their occupations in order to follow Jesus, they would have said, what are they doing? Why are they spending time with him? They should be making money. Or a fellow tax collector, when Zacchaeus becomes convicted by spending time with Jesus and decides all the people he's cheated, he's going to not only pay them back, he's going to pay them four times what he's taken. And can you imagine one of his coworkers saying, why would he do this? That doesn't make sense. I put that on paper. That's not a very good business deal. It may be what the rich young ruler thought when he was standing before Jesus, and Jesus said, what you need to do is to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And he's thinking, what a terrible investment. What would I get out of that? If I gave everything away, what would I be gaining? And so time and time again, following Jesus looks like it's going to be a losing proposition, at least physically. But if I really value what matters, I'm going to look at it with a different lens. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, writing from a prison cell, he said that he'd learned how to be content in whatever circumstances, when he had a lot and when he had a little, because it wasn't what he had that determined whether or not he was content. It was what he valued. Was he valuing what God values? If I'm valuing what God values, I'll find contentment. If I'm putting value on things that God doesn't give me the chief value for, I'll never find contentment. It doesn't matter how much of it I get. If it's not what God values, it's never going to make me content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If someone was in it just for what they were going to get out of it, Paul says, you can receive something incredible if you're pursuing godliness and if you are living a life focused on contentment. Now, Paul told the church at Philippi that was something he learned. It didn't come naturally. And it might not come naturally to us. It might not come naturally to me. It's easy for me to be excited about a blessing God has given me until I see someone else with something better, something newer, a better version of that, an updated version of that. And then I think, wait a minute. This thing that I thought was a great blessing, now I'm not so content with it. And God's reminding us to value what really matters. Contentment means valuing God and His leadership at every point in my life. I like a story that Charles Hodge used to tell about a book that he read when he was a boy reading about a P-47 fighter plane, an army plane that was going out in battle. And this was in years where they weren't nearly as fast as they are now, but this pilot had gotten this fighter plane to hundreds and hundreds of miles an hour and sort of approaching the fastest speed that that particular plane had been at before, and it caused the pilot to black out. And he had a gas mask on in there, and so it blacked out for what seemed like a long time, and he came to, and the pilot was describing just the joy of realizing, I'm okay, the plane's still going, I can still make this, I'm not going to die. And so he said in his joy, he was so excited that he prayed. He said, thank you, God. He was so excited. He said, thank you, God. And then he thought to himself, I'll take over now. And he started flying. And that phrase is what Charles Hodge said stuck with him. Thank you, God, I'll take over now. We're usually ready for God to help us when we're going through a really tough time, right? Then we really want to lean on Him. But then when things kind of smooth out a little bit and it looks like it's going to be smooth sailing, we kind of think, oh, I'll take over now. And so maybe there's a tragedy that takes place, or maybe there's something that shakes my faith to the core and I really lean on God. But when life gets back to normal, I say, okay, I'll take over now. Let me take the wheel. I'll take the controls. I've got it from here. Living a contented life means I'm always looking to God. It doesn't matter if I have enough money that I think, you know what? This is the best I've ever been financially. This is the most secure I've ever felt. True contentment means I'm still relying on God. That I don't just say, things are going okay, I'll take it from here. That I'm saying to God, nothing else compares. Nothing I have compares to you. I'm going to lean on you. Godliness costs us. It costs us training in righteousness, knowing it in our lives. And contentment costs us. We've got to understand the money and the value of that, and to value what really matters. But what do we gain from that? What is gained if I live a life that's focused on godliness and contentment? Can I tell you in a word? Everything. Everything. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. If I'm living a life modeled after godliness and seeking to be content in Him, I have everything to gain. There's nothing that's worth having eternally that I'll miss if I'm living a godly life. I think it's pretty powerful. And so we've had a challenge every Sunday night in this series, a challenge to sort of post something. Not everybody does this, I understand, and so maybe it's just working a comment into conversation with a coworker. But this week, I want to challenge us to post something that highlights a, quote, regular blessing that you enjoy every day. There are a lot of those, aren't there? There are a lot of just things that are maybe common and mundane to us. Blessings that make our lives better, that bring us joy and fulfillment. And especially online, that is a minefield for looking at things that I want, right? Looking for things, I want to purchase things online. And if you buy something online, then you start seeing ads for newer versions of that thing, whatever else you check on. They know what you're looking at, and so they're going to keep showing you and keep holding something out. Don't you want this? And don't you want that? And wouldn't you want one of these? Wouldn't it be neat if we have, however many of us are in this room, if this week we had that many posts that say, you know what's something that's a blessing I enjoyed today? That I didn't have to ask for and I didn't have to pay for, that God just gave me. And we highlighted that. Wouldn't that be a neat way to just help people focus? And maybe someone reads what you've written and they say, you know, I hadn't thought about that. And maybe for just a minute that kind of breaks the focus that can happen on what I want, what I want, what I want. Maybe it's just a reminder of what we have. We want to live lives that are godly. We want to live lives that are content. And Paul said it was something he learned to do. The good news is we don't have to do it alone, that God will be with us. And so maybe tonight you want to start living that godly life, that you want to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that's training in righteousness, that's always seeking to do more for Him, always seeking to grow more and to reach others. It may be that you've made that decision, but somewhere along the way you're feeling that you've lost the way and you need the prayers of this congregation. What an incredible thing on a cold night outside for us to huddle up together to celebrate someone who wants to become a child of God or to pray for a child of God who needs help. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.
And can it be that I should gain?